20:21, let's read them together. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, Romans 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, who's Paul writing to here? Any hands on that? Yes, Pastor Dan.
The genuinely justified believers that are in Rome.
All right, in Rome, and by application, those of us who are genuine Christians even today. So that's in verse 19. Avenge, not yourself. What does avenge mean? Any hands on that? What does the avenge mean? Yes, Pete.
To get even.
So Romans 12:20. Yeah. Romans 12:19 should be. So it means to sort of get even. Don't avenge yourself. In other words, this smacks you once, smack you back. No, that's getting even. That's avenging oneself. But rather, what's the opposite of avenging yourselves in verse number 19? Any hands on that? What's the opposite of avenging oneself? Yeah, Tammy?
Giving place unto
wrath. All right, giving place unto wrath. Giving place would mean what, Tammy?
Allowing God to be the one to exercise the wrath.
Oh, okay. In other words, if somebody's sitting in a chair and they want to sit where you're sitting, giving place would mean you get out of that seat and let them sit. So give place unto wrath. How would you define wrath? Any hands on that? How would you define wrath? Yes, Bill.
Punishment.
That's punishment part of it. Anything else? Yeah, Pastor Dan.
There's almost anger. Anger? Wrath.
Yeah, wrath, anger. Yes, Tammy? Excuse me. Pastor Dan, go ahead.
Finish
up.
Period.
End of report.
I was just going to say wrath is a stronger anger.
All right.
Much stronger than anger.
And what does God call the lake of fire and hell? How does he refer to that? Any hands on that? Pastor Dan?
Well, he's using the wrath of the Lamb.
The wrath of the Lamb, wrath of God. So that's the result of God's furious wrath and anger. Upon what kind of people does he pour out that wrath and anger and send them to the lake of fire and hell? And hands on that. What kind of people? Yes.
Those that don't believe that Jesus Christ died for them.
Those that
don't accept them as their Savior.
They don't accept them as their Savior, don't believe they died for them. So those are ones that are given to wrath, Yvonne.
What does the wrath of the Lamb mean?
Anybody want to answer that one? What is the wrath of the Lamb? Remember in the book of Revelation, when it came the first time, it was to give himself a ransom for all those who trust him as their Savior. When it comes back, the second phase of his coming, it's going to be there. It's a message to the wrath of the Lamb. It's going to be punishment and judgment in the book of Revelation. Pastor Dan?
Usually sheep are very gentle and meek creatures. Mm-hmm. Now, in typology, we're picturing the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb, mm-hmm. as a sheep. He came for a specific purpose to this earth. Mm-hmm. He came to fulfill redemption. He came because of the sin of Adam. By one man's sin, death passed upon all, and for all have sinned. Mm-hmm. As the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sin. Mm-hmm. For anyone that tries, and anyone that has the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be under his wrath. Mm-hmm. And so the wrath of the Lamb is referring to the wrath of those people who have rejected what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for what he's done on the cross. Mm-hmm. Any person, man, woman, or child, past, present, or future, who does not accept Christ as the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, they will be under the wrath, his wrath and his mm-hmm. judgment. Now, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we just quoted these verses earlier. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
So people in this world today have to understand that they can be saved through grace. Grace is something that they do not deserve.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to mercy, mercy is something we do deserve, but not receiving it. And so we have the wrath of the Lamb. This wrath has been poured out upon these people who have rejected the salvation of God.
Mm-hmm.
They rejected what's been done on Calvary's cross. People that have turned away from God, or people who have failed to seek after God and to ask God for help and understanding of the gospel.
Nice.
And so the wrath of the Lamb is referring to how Jesus Christ will respond to those people who have rejected Him as Savior.
What did John the Baptist say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say? Any hands on that? Yeah, Tammy?
Behold the Lamb of God and taketh away the sins of the world.
Behold the Lamb of God. That's his first phase of his coming. To take away the sins of the world. Those that trust him as their Savior. So, in verse 19, Romans 12:19, give place unto wrath. For it is written. Now, what tense is that in the Greek language? It is written. Any hands on that? What tense in the Greek language? And what is the Greek word for that? Any hands on that? What's the Greek word for that? It is written. Anna? Gegrotai. That's right. Got some grapho to write. Gegrotai. It's a perfect tense, which means what? Any hands on the other?
I don't
guess.
Know. I'm just going to guess. Continuing?
Well, that's the present tense, Greek tense.
Oh, okay.
Yes, Anne-Marie?
It was written in the past,
mm-hmm.
continues into the present, mm-hmm. and then on into the future.
Professor Dan?
I think that was from Ms. Webber, was continuing.
Yeah, well, yeah. The disc is part of it, the third of it. The start of the past, continue the present, on into the future. Yeah, that's right. Yes, that's Tammy.
Can I interrupt our discussion?
Sure.
I had gotten a message from Wendy Barbian, and she said this morning that she was tuning in and being blessed.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And she's praying for us all.
Very good.
She was tuning in and being blessed.
Oh, good.
Praying for us all.
I wish you'd get back on her email list. I miss writing to her every single day. So.
Okay, well,
I'd like to have
tell her that.
Well, tell her that. Please tell her. Let's wave to Wendy Barbian. What country is she from? What state?
She's from Wisconsin.
Wisconsin. All right, Donna, what was my last question? I forget what we were saying.
We're talking about the perfect tense.
Oh, the perfect tense. Now, if they say it is written, what languages was the Bible written in originally? Yes.
The whole Bible?
Anne-Marie?
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Hebrew, Aramaic, Old Testament, and Greek. Very little Aramaic, but Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, if it's the perfect tense, and says it is written, how do you interpret those languages in which it was written on the perfect tense, past, present, future? How would you interpret that? Any answer on that? How would you understand that to mean referring to the Bible original words? That's Henry.
That they've been preserved.
Okay. That's part of it. Yes, Tammy?
The words were written in the past, and they are preserved up into today and on into the future.
That's it. So do all genuine Christians believe that?
No.
No, they do not. To the ones that are not genuine Christians, they definitely don't believe that, see? But the preservation of the words of God, it's the perfect tense. That means it was written in the past, but God has preserved the present and the future. Remember this morning we talked a little bit about that. There's a verse we refer to, and it says God has written things in the past, and he's preserved these things right up to the present. That's Bible preservation that is denied by many, even genuine Christians deny, especially as well as the modernists and liberals and the unbelievers. So it is written. Now, the word he is describing and quoting, the verse, in vengeance is mine, I will repay, says, where is that found in the Old Testament? Any hands on that? Vengeance is mine. Oh, the Master of Barbara. Let me see if I get to her. Open this up before she hangs up. Yes, Barbara Master. Go ahead, Barbara. Welcome.
Hi, Pastor Wick. Hi, everybody. I actually have a comment.
Okay.
According to this D.A. Waite commentary on Romans, if avenge not yourselves, it stops by as it be not overcome of evil. My thought on the it is written part, if God's word is forever settled in heaven, it's in the eternal present.
Yes. Very good. Okay, let's wave to Barbara LeMaster. Right. Thank you, Barbara.
Hi, Barbara.
She's listening to us. She can't necessarily hear, but she can see us. Hear us. Okay. Glad to have you there. Questions at BibleDay.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. We're glad to hear from you. So, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, is in what Old Testament verse? Anybody got that? Yes, Tammy.
I have a couple verses.
All right.
Proverbs 20, verses 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. And then also Isaiah 59, verse 18.
Okay. And what about Deuteronomy 32, 33? Anybody find that one? 35. 32, 33?
I have that written in my Bible, but I can't read it very well.
Okay.
32 and 35.
That's right. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. 32, 35. That's another one. What does vengeance mean? Any hands on that? What does vengeance mean? Just Cass and Bond?
Well, like in the back of somebody, I don't know how to say
it. The back of somebody, it's a part
harder
of it.
Than, maybe to get back, but more like if you're for, like you're really going to get it. It's more than just a punishment. It's,
all right.
It could be more than that.
Right, Bob?
I don't know the word.
Okay.
Revenge.
Revenge. In other words, is it good, a good thing or a bad thing? Vengeance.
Depends on who's going to get it.
If
God has vengeance, that must be good. Certain vengeance is
well, on his part, because he's judging evil, so that, yeah. Yes. Vengeance is my, I will repay. And what does repay mean offhand? Any hands on that? What does repay mean? That cast?
It's giving you what you deserve.
Give you what you deserve, okay. If somebody owes you $100,
they're
supposed to repay you, give it back because you owe it to them, something that you owe, that's right. So, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. That's on verse number 19. And then in verse 20, therefore, why is it therefore at that particular verse number 20? Any hands on that? What does it refer back to, therefore? Any hands on that? Verse 20, Romans 12 and verse 20. How does the therefore tie in verses 19 and verse 20? What's the tie, Tammy?
We're not supposed to seek our own vengeance.
All right.
And the Lord needs, we need to trust the Lord in that. So if we have an enemy, we are to help them.
All right.
Give them food if they're hungry and drink if they're thirsty.
Yes.
Et cetera.
So that's the way that verse 19 ties in verse 20. Therefore, if God is the one that avenges the people, and I will repay, in verse 19, saith the Lord, therefore, if an enemy. Now, how would you define who your enemy might be in the present time in which we live? Any hands on that? What kind of enemies do genuine Christians have?
Genuine enemies.
Any hands on that? Do you have a question on that?
Going back to verse 18, if I'm living peaceable with all men.
All right.
And perhaps somebody that's not peaceable with you, I mean, you're trying to be peaceable with them, but if they're not peaceable with you, and some of the doing things that are contrary to what you believe, but those that are not peaceable surely would be considered an enemy, and this is in the context of chapter 12 here.
Mm-hmm. What sort of enemies do they go catch for?
Well, Scripture also says that the devil goes around like, well, he acts like a little lamb, but he could be like a roaring beast, and so
mm-hmm.
I've had, you know, things happen to me just in the last couple of years.
Right.
When you think somebody is really, really nice and they show no signs of animosity, but actually they're trying to do things to, they're not to do with things that are not good. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful and be on guard. To watch, the Bible says watch. Be alert.
Alert. Mm. To put it into context of today, for example, those that are genuine Christians, born again, true Christians, do they have any enemies? And if so, what are some of the enemies that they might have? Tammy?
I don't have an answer to your question, but I have an addition to the,
okay.
the comment from Wendy Barbian. She also said that she had Mrs. Waite's mother's book of poems.
Good.
And she says that they're most beautiful, and she's waving back.
Well, she's waving back. That's way back to her. That's good. Wendy Barbian, that's great. And she's from what state again?
Wisconsin.
Okay, same way as Wendy and Rick Kosey.
Gertrude Sanborn.
But those are the same ones.
Yvonne?
They're by Gertrude.
Yeah, by Gertrude Great Sanborn, your mother. That's right. That's Barbara's mother. My mother-in-law and your mother. So I'm going to rephrase this question again. Thank you for that answer. Furthermore, from Wendy, those that are genuine Christians, born again, true Christians, do they have any enemies? And if so, what kind of enemies might they have? And why? Yes, Cass?
I think born again Christians have a lot of enemies because the natural world, the people that don't believe in Jesus and trust in us as Savior, they hate the Christians, many of them.
Yes.
And so we have to be on guard.
Mm-hmm. What do some of the other people think of Christians, and or Christians? Think we're crazy, that's right, Tammy?
Well, another example of people with enemies, I'm thinking of Israel in the Old Testament, and how they grew and multiplied in Egypt, and so the Egyptians became fearful of them, and so then and they were envious, and it seems like that was the reason for their oppression of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, even that, with regard to Christians, because people don't want the truth.
Mm-hmm.
They are enemies of the truth, and so consequently, anyone that tells them the truth, they're not interested in hearing the truth.
What might apostate, unbelieving ministers and missionaries in various churches around the world find against true Christians, born-again Christians, and genuine Christians? What might they find against those of us who genuinely trust the Scriptures and the Bible? What are some of the modern apostates?
I'm curious.
Hold your question, hold your answer until Rob tells us. Yeah, Rob, go right ahead from Chicago. Sounds good. Let's wave to Rob Winograph from Chicago. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate that. Yes, these liberal, apostate, unbelieving ministers and pastors and missionaries, different ones, what are some of the doctrines they despise that we hold to because we're genuine, true Christians and they don't agree with us? What are some of the things they disagree with us on? Any hands on that? What are some of the things that they disagree with us on?
The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And how would you define the bodily resurrection?
It wasn't just a spirit
resurrection. One's just the spirit. So they fight against us in that. They don't believe it. Yet in their services on Easter Sunday, they just simply use two words.
Heroes.
Mm-hmm. A lot of them in the big apostate churches, they don't mean heroes bodily. They don't believe it. Some of them don't teach against the bodily resurrection, but they just spoof people and give people the idea they believe it. That's why he rose. They don't define what they mean by that. It's serious. What other doctrines do these modernist unbelieving pastors have against genuine Christians? What are some of the other doctrines? What are some of the other doctrines? Any hands on it? Yes.
of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity. To separate Jesus from
okay.
Christ.
And how would you define deity?
That he is God.
That he is God. All right. So that they don't like that word, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a man. Just a human being. The cats.
Well,
excuse me, that's right.
No, no, please.
I didn't see your hands. Okay, go ahead, Cass.
They don't believe that you can be saved by the one man, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world.
Uh-huh.
And they think that that is presumptuous.
Presumptuous.
You just can't do that.
Uh-huh.
We have to do something to, make our way besides what Jesus did.
Like good works and things like that, or baptism or something. Yeah. Tammy?
They don't believe that Christ
will save them. Hold on just a minute. I don't know whether the unknown caller is talking about something. All these unknown callers are not any good. Hello? Hello?
Oh, yes, Pastor Wade. This is Rebecca Howell from South Carolina.
Oh, yeah, Rebecca Howell. South Greenville.
Yes. In the middle of the state area. And just calling in with some scriptures about Christians and who hate them in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. If I could read that, it just says,
sure.
If the world, Jesus himself said, if the world hate you, he knows that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Scripture is talking about, anyone that's against God is against us as Christians.
Very good. That's good, Rebecca. Thank you, Rebecca. That's way back in Greenville, South Carolina. Rebecca and Dave. That's good. Praise the Lord. Now, Tammy was saying something before I had the call. Go ahead, Dan.
They don't believe that Christ is sinless.
That's good. They don't believe he's sinless. What would another term mean, sinless? Another term that's a sin, the Pastor Dan.
Well, they would believe, the same thing that Tammy said, they would believe he's peccable.
Impeccable, and what's the opposite of that?
Impeccable.
Impeccable, that's right. So they believe he could sin. Now, there are two phases of this. I remember when I was teaching at Cedarville Baptist College many, many years ago, in the chapel service, I said, there's different views about the sinfulness or sinlessness of whatever the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say he could not sin. Some say he could have sinned but did not sin. See? The Latin phrase is posse non peccare and non posse peccare.
Oh, yes.
Posse non peccare means able not to sin. Non posse peccare, not able to sin. What's the difference between able not to sin and not able to sin? Any hands on that? Bill, and then Cass.
Not to sin means that the sin nature is already in him, but he's suppressing it. Not able to sin means it is not part of his nature. It goes against his nature, so he couldn't possibly sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yes. He can't sin.
So, and because I said that and clarified that in that class, I got called up or emailed up or letter up, I think from the head of the General Association of the Baptist Church at that time, Dr. Whatever his name was, Robert Ketchum. Yeah, Robert Ketchum said, "How dare you teach this and try to?" I was trying to clarify, and I said that not able to sin was the way to go. Able not to sin is sinless. It's wrong. It's an error. It's not correct at all. Anyway, any other doctrines that people don't agree with Bible? Randy.
Well, Pastor Wade, there's a whole system that's been around for ages that's ready to condemn and hate and destroy, as it did back in the Middle Ages. It's the Catholic Church.
Catholic Church.
For saying that you're saved by faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
They cloak their doctrine in similar terminology,
and
they say, we believe in faith too.
Mm-hmm.
But faith alone, they don't believe that. If you say that, you're, in their book, That's a sin of, called a sin of presumption.
Sin of presumption. They fetch it in.
They believe wrongly so. They wrongly believe in the spark of divinity exists within every man and every woman. This all meaning there's elements of good in everybody at the moment of birth. And so, they, in other words, they would say that man is inherently good rather than inherently evil. That's what some would say. Wrongly so.
What does the Bible say about those things, Dan?
The Bible says, for all sin and come short of the word of God. For all.
That's right. And some teach that we're saved by baptism, either by sprinkling or by immersion. Is that scriptural?
No.
No, it is not. Some people say that they're saved by good works. Is that scriptural?
No.
No, that's not scriptural. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. For the washing of regeneration. And so some of these things, your enemies are professing Christians. Does every so-called professing Christian really mean they're genuine Christians? Is every so-called professing Christian necessarily true Christians?
No.
Yes or no? No, they're not. Just to profess, you profess anything. You could say, I'm a monster, or say I'm an alligator. Just because you profess, you say it, it doesn't make you one.
All of the elements of our faith come from the Bible. All of them. And when you have so many pastors and so many churches who do not accept all of the elements of faith from the Bible, then you've got a problem there. There's a lot of conflict there.
Problem and conflict all over the world. Yeah, Randy.
Oh, pretty much, if you say the Bible is literal, that's instant. You got instant enemies.
That's true.
Hold on, we'll continue as soon as you. And Jacob Grummer from Texas. Jacob, what's up?
Pastor Wade, what Randy was saying, what the Catholic Church did, on this one verse here, they slaughtered over 50 million Christians.
Yes,
that's
sir.
A conservative number, I believe.
Yes, sir.
Is this one verse in Luke 14:23? And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, tell them to come in, that my house may be filled. And they used that verse for their genocide. That one right there. I heard H.T. Spence talking about it.
Interesting. What's the verse again?
Luke 14:23.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Appreciate that. First way answer. Jacob and Dale Crowley. All right. Now, finish your sentence there, Randy.
Just that if you stand up and say that the Bible is literal, that it has literal meaning, except for it's obvious that it doesn't, you've got instant enemies.
All right, instant enemies. Any other doctrines of these professing Christians that would deny and call us enemies because we believe these doctrines? Of course, the Bible being the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the preservation of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, those various other things, the ten.
Probably even the existence of hell.
Probably the existence of hell. A lot of people deny it. They're professing Christians. They don't think there is such a place as hell. And what does it mean by being a universalist? Any hands on that? Fine?
Why wouldn't it say something else?
Okay, say something else first, then another question.
And Luke 14:22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And Pastor Elgin, always after he baptized, it was very moving to say, and there are, I can't read my writing anymore.
All right. Randy, go ahead and finish.
Just going back to...
And yet there is more. Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is more.
Okay, go ahead, Randy.
Having read the pamphlet on Westcott and Hort, their heresies, they took the exactitudes, I don't know what you call them, things that are solid and real, the realities of Scripture, they took and made them just ideas, like heaven, for example. Heaven's not a real place, they would say. It's just the idea that you merge with the eternal, or the eternal great beyond. It's not a real place.
That's a sad situation. So we have enemies. not necessarily going to kill us, but to despise our doctrines and our faith, the scriptures. And they have a hatred toward what they call fundamentalists. Define part of what a fundamentalist is, and define what a universalist is. That was a question we had before somebody answered on the telephone. What is, first of all, what's universalist? Is that scriptural? What is a universalist? A cast?
I think it's that everybody is saved.
Everybody is saved. Everybody's going to heaven. That's a universal. Is that true or false? Scriptural or
false?
False. And what do the people think about fundamental doctrines and the fundamentalist faithful people? How would we define that? And why do people, many of them, despise fundamentalists? Bill and then Pastor Dan.
Fundamentalism is essentially a literal interpretation of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
What the Bible says, the Bible means. We are to go by those words that are in the Bible, because any words that are contrary to it would be contrary to what the Lord wants from us.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't give us, he's not trying to misinform us or hide his meanings behind words. Fundamentalism is really just a literal interpretation of the Bible and the obedience that the Bible demands.
Amen. Your Pastor Dan.
Well, it was a response to modernism
back
in the late 1800s, and there's always been about people that are questioning what God's Word says as authoritative.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, back at the late 1800s, sort of the previous century, we have Baylor University, which is a Baptist school, a Southern Baptist school, that began to teach evolution versus creation. And so that was a controversy then. People that, the modernists, who are the enemies of God's words, you know, they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't, you know, in consequence, which leads to the denial of the existence of hell. And then if there's no hell, then there's no any moment rapture.
Mm-hmm.
All sorts of things coincide with the modernism's damage it does to theology.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah, Vaughn.
I had two sons, same boy, born in Baylor University Maternity Hospital.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought
about
that. Everyone can't say that.
Two sons born in Baylor, which is now turned modern to apostate. Yes, the 10?
In the 1800s, that fundamentalist movement, there were, if I remember right, it seemed like there were five core beliefs that the fundamentalists held: the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth.
Yes. Very good. Those are fundamental groups, aren't they?
And the imminent rapture, and what was the last one? There were five things. And they were made up of different denominations, but
yes,
they agreed on those fundamentals.
Right. It's a sad thing that the way churches have gone. Are there any of them changing their ways these days? Modernist apostate churches, any of them that you know about that have gone back to fundamental beliefs?
I don't know
of any. There may be one somewhere, but I don't know of any. Once a church goes bad, it goes bad. People take over the pulpit. The deacons take over and ask preachers to come in there. They're either compromisers or half-hearted or absolute apostates, heretics. And it's a sad thing. So we want to keep our faith and keep our church solid and scriptural, basic, and not let modernism and unbelief come in. So that's on verse number 19, verse 20. If an enemy comes in, and we didn't get started with that verse 20, but if the enemy comes in, what does God say that believers should try to do? If it's a hungry enemy.
Where are we?
It's in chapter Romans 12 and verse 20. Romans 12, 20. If an unbeliever comes in, an enemy, is hungry, what does God say we should possibly do?
Feed them.
Feed them. If they come to our house, even if it's an enemy, see, if they come, it's Randy.
Didn't Elijah do that when the army came to his house? They were struck blind, but
yes,
he gave them some food and everything, right?
That's right, he did. And so all these things, The Lord Jesus, even when he knew of all kinds of enemies, he would always help and not hinder and so on. See, it's a sad thing when we forget this principle. Eva?
I think that because you have even a Christian that can't get along.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you should be happy to try to drive.
Mm-hmm.
You can be kind to the person. You can be mannerly to the person. But I don't think you're making your best friend.
Not necessarily, no. But if he's hungry, he's ready to die. Anything to help.
That has nothing to do with it.
That's right. Anna. And then Cass.
Reminding me of the parent in the passage of Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22.
Mm-hmm.
If an enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So it's almost the very same.
Almost the very same as this verse. Is it 10? Cass, I forgot.
Well, during the Depression, after my father died, we moved to the house. The people used to come to our door, and my mother didn't have much, but she never turned anybody away.
Yes.
No matter what she had, she shared it with them.
Yes. If somebody's ready to die, see, hungry, thirsty, see, Christians, even though they hate us and otherwise, they need that food so we're to help them. Yes, Ma?
I remember when Cass had a little girl. I was just recently home from the hospital, and people would come, and my father would have them sit on the back step, and my mother would sometimes make a meal from the beginning for them.
Mm. That's interesting.
People fed each other. People that didn't know, they didn't want them necessarily for their best friends, but they didn't want them to be hungry.
Yes.
And then they often told about the Lord. Mm-hmm. I remember sometimes my mother would let the person in the grange in the basement. And because they're still strangers, but
still strangers.
Hungry.
Any other comments? Yeah, is it Tammy? I can't see who's here. Yeah. Okay.
I just wanted to mention, Dan looks at that. Fundamental on this platform, and it was the inerrancy of the Bible.
Inerrancy of the Bible.
The
inerrancy of the Bible. Not a single error, not a single flaw. That's very good. If an enemy hunger, feed it, he thirst, give him a drink. So doing, what does God say will happen? How does he term what will happen? The last part of verse 20. Any hands on that? Verse 20, chapter 12 and verse 20. What does God say happens if you do help your enemy with hunger and thirst, give him food and water? At that, Cass?
Well, heaping coals of fire, if it melts their heart.
Right.
A lot of times it'll help a person that doesn't believe open their heart to the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not necessarily little coals, but I mean, it'll hurt them.
Right.
And like, Anna?
Well, if someone's being mean to someone else, but the person that they're being mean to is really kind to them, then they'll be thinking, well, why are you being so kind to me? I've been mean to you. Why aren't you being mean back?
They wonder, Bob.
He called the fire. Yeah, I heard someone talk about that. I think they meant to. Sometimes some people aren't very nice to you, and people somehow keep a fire. You have to keep a fire with you to go places so you can cook and be warm. You know, every place you just can't light a match.
Right.
In the olden days, especially, and they would carry fire evidently somehow on top of their head. I don't know how. I forget all that. I heard a whole sermon on that one time.
All right. All right, let's go to number 21, verse 21, Romans 12, 21. And by the way, someone said there's lives in this area. I sometimes call her Eleanor or a mistake. What's her name?
Barbara.
Well, Lamaster.
Yes.
Remember she said in her, what she said to us when she called in, she said, the particular verse we're talking about was a present negative. And a present tense negative, stop in action, already in progress. And so stopping something that was already there, very important. In this case here in verse 21, be not overcome of evil. What does overcome mean, and what do you think this verse is talking about? Be not overcome.
Be overwhelmed by it.
Evil, how would you define evil? What is evil in the hands of Anna?
The opposite of good,
that's right. And what standards are there for evil, and are there different standards? Why are there different standards? Anna?
Well, there's only one true standard.
What? Which is?
The Word of God.
Okay. And when people don't want that standard, are they happy when you point out certain things that are against the Word of God?
No.
There's no question about fornication or adultery or homosexuality. Yet these people that are running for office a lot of times say, oh, nothing wrong with homosexuality, nothing wrong with lesbianism, various other things, and nothing wrong with having a, you're a man, but you call yourself a woman, what do you call that stuff? So they say there's no problem with any of that. See? But if you take the Bible as a standard, all these things are clearly spelled out, are they not? So don't be overcome with evil. Stop it, probably present tense negative. Overcome evil with good. What is the standard of evil? How do you decide it? I think Anna mentioned about that, which is in the scriptures as wrong. That's evil. And overcome evil with good. How do you think that would work out? And what does that mean? Overcome evil with good. Where do you find out what's good?
The Bible, anything of the Lord would be good.
That's right. Whatever's in the scripture that's honorable and fine, that's good. Overcome evil. In other words, instead of blackness, turn a little bit of light on, see. Okay, blinds them, that's fine, but overcome evil. We've got any other comments on that? Yeah, Tammy.
Well, that last phrase, but overcome evil with good, that kind of goes back to verse 19 and verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to avenge ourselves. We're supposed to, do good and to care for our enemy,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to, the natural inclination would be to avenge ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Any other comments on chapter? Oh, yeah, back here. Yeah, Anne-Marie.
Well, along with what Tammy was saying, I was thinking in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul.
Amen. That's a good verse. And now the comments of chapter 12. I think we'll read at least the first couple of verses of chapter 13, but any other comments on chapter 12 before we continue? Go ahead, Randy.
Yes, Pastor Wade, there's a lot of teaching, and it's kind of confusing as to what good is,
mm-hmm.
on different ideas of what is good.
Mm-hmm.
But within the faith, there's a lot of teaching about, how to do good and just what it means, right?
Yes. That's true. But it must be the standards of the scriptures, standards of the Word of God. That's what's good, and again, against the standards, that would be bad.
Because some of the things we were talking about that look good to us,
mm-hmm.
like in the way of correction or exhortation or something, mm-hmm. like that, it's taken by other people, professing people, to
mm-hmm.
as bad.
As bad. That's good. Yes, Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Pastor Wade, what you said about turn a little light on?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right here in Ephesians 5:11-13.
Yes.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things are reproved. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. And a lot of people want to measure from the bottom up about what is good or not, what is good and bad, and we fall short when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
You have to measure up down because it's His word, it's His word and His spirit. It's 5, interviewed Senator Obama and asked him what his definition of sin was. He said, well, it doesn't line up with my values. So, yeah, he's measuring from the bottom up, and, you know, we can't even measure ourselves like that. That ain't good. Okay, God, good day, God.
Thank you very much. Let's wave again to Jacob from Texas. Appreciate that very much. Here comes David Howell. Okay. Now, David, go right ahead from Greenville, South Carolina.
Hey, Pastor Wade. Good afternoon, all. I just have a question on, or a statement on the churches, and I was trying to find the verses, and I can't find them where it's talking about the universalism that you were talking about, where everybody thinks they're a child of God, and you hear that a lot from different churches or sects, S-E-C-T-S, Christianity, where we're all children of God, but that's not, in fact, true, because Jesus himself told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil.
Yes.
If they're of their father, the devil, they can't be of the Father, Jehovah, or the Almighty God. But then it also, in John, I believe it says that he will give us power to become the sons of God. Well, if we can become the sons of God, then we are not the sons of God to begin with.
Yes.
Which means that we are of the children, we are the children of the devil, and we have to become the sons of God.
Yes.
So that refutes universalism right there in Scripture itself. But I have a question about this verse that you're talking about right now, 21. And that is, I see a lot of churches out here using this verse to allow them to then, what they say is that it's a principle. They use it and they say, well, this is a principle. We can do this, which is inherently evil, even by the world standards. We can do this, and well, there's some good that will come from it, and we'll just change the colors, or we'll change the look of it, and we'll make this evil thing good. And they're using this verse right here. They use this verse that we're going to overcome evil with good, and they say, well, see, that's what we're doing. We're overcoming the evils of Halloween by having a harvest night. We're overcoming the evils of Halloween by having a harvest fest. And, you know, I'm not making a statement. I'm questioning the validity of this verse being used for that principle of replacement. That's what they call it, the principle of replacement.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to get your thoughts on that and see, because I don't see it that way, but I want to know what the, you know, I want to hear from somebody who studied the word and give a little clearer answer on that.
Okay. Thank you very much, Robert. Appreciate that. David from Greenville. Anybody have an answer to that? Yes, let's wave to him. That's a wave to him. That's a wave to him. All right, so anybody have an answer to that? Changing Halloween to Harvest Festival or something? Pastor Dan.
Well, I think he was saying John 8:44, right? You are your father the devil, the yes. Last probably you will do. The verse goes on. Another big verse. You know, this don't want to substitute stuff. That's what the pagan institution of Rome did. You know, they when they came up with the events of the 25th of the previous month, they took the elements of the pagan festivals that were going on right at that time.
Yes.
Related to the summer, the winter solstice, and other pagan festivals, they brought it together and synchronized it with their religious ceremonies. Because the people were already pagan themselves, and they wanted to make an easy transition for them to go from one thing to the other thing, but they didn't give anything up. And so it's particularly with those things that were mentioned, you don't want to have anything to do with those type of festivals. I mean,
right.
It's not a good thing.
Right.
And there are good some of good Bible believing churches that are doing this. I mean,
yes.
The fact that they're doing it, that's one thing that should make them good.
Right.
They should be doing it. They should be good enough to know that they should be doing those type of things.
Should not be doing, yes. That's right. Any other comments on chapter 12 before we move on to chapter 13? Why don't we just read a few verses? We don't have time to finish anything, but let's begin Romans 13, 1, 2, and 3 together. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is none other power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers, that which is good, and shall have the praise of the same. All right. Now, there's lots of controversy on these verses in Romans chapter 13. And some of the ones that are telling Christians to follow into the FEMA camps. There are going to be buses coming out here, and they're going to take you to these FEMA camps, which are slave camps, which will kill many genuine Christians and so on. And they will be met at your door. They'll knock on your door. There's a bus out there sent to FEMA camps, and that will be a minister. One of these ministers has been trained by the FEMA people. And then they're saying, now, I'm a minister of God. According to Romans 13, 1, 2, and 3, 4, and so on, as a minister, I'm ordering you, I'm telling you, get on that bus to take you to the slave camp that are going to put you in slavery and maybe eventually kill you. And you have to obey me because of Romans 13, 1 to 4. It says, obey those that are righteous ministers. That's the verse that they use, see. But we're going to see that next week. We'll stop right here at this point. But next week we'll see the minister talking about here are ministers that follow the scriptures, follow the things of God. Not apostate, unbelieving preachers, but the ministers, minister of God, to thee for good, in verse 4, be that, to that which is evil, be that afraid, for hearing the word is vain, for he's a minister of God, a revenger, fixing wrath upon him that doeth evil. These are pastors, these are scriptural things, and these fellows that are modernist apostates are not biblical ministers at all, by definition. They're satanic, and they're evil, and they're modernist people, not the ones we should follow. Take this up, Lord willing, next week. But do you have any other comments on this chapter that we've taken up, these verses so far, before we close? Oh, yes, Cass?
Well, I was just wondering about the one you just...